Amen. Good morning. Christ is risen. Amen. Does it feel like Easter? Not very much. Wow. Have we had an Easter that was this cold? It's hard to feel like Easter when it's not Easter. But Paul asks us to look at these things a little bit differently. In his letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter, we've been making our way through the letter. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then to more than 500 brothers at a time, though most of whom are still alive. And last of all, he appeared to me." You would think that anybody that experienced this, that anybody that got this kind of a message, that anybody who learned that God was in favor of them, God was on their side, that God had done this for them and taken their sins away, and whatever was past, whatever was guilt, whatever was problem from before, all of that was gone. You would think that anybody who had learned such a thing would have such a simple, uncomplicated, joyful life, right? Unfortunately, God's people are called out into the world, and there are so many things coming at us, we forget what's first, and our life gets complicated. So the first 14 chapters of Corinthians, Paul is dealing with things that shouldn't really have had to be there, except that God's people didn't always keep their eyes on the prize. They didn't always keep it straight. So he has to talk to them about divisions. They're fighting with each other. This little group over here and that little group over there. They have forgotten something that allows them to treat each other this way. He has to talk to them about sexual immorality. The world around them is influencing them, and some of them are adopting values or behaviors that are outrageous and inappropriate. Paul has to talk to them about things that should have been obvious to them. He has to talk to them about lawsuits. Oh my goodness, every pastor's nightmare. If members of the congregation are taking each other to court, are suing each other, then whose side is the pastor on? Who does he think is right? And if he comes in on one side or the other, if he personally believes that this particular individual actually is in the right, then he's caught, he's embroiled in the lawsuit himself and all the back and forth and the people that are choosing sides. Paul has to talk to them about that. Paul has to talk to them about false teachers. People who travel through and they say, "Oh, I have a teaching from the Lord," and they go off on this tangent or that tangent. Paul has to talk to them about marriage, which ought to be such a simple thing, but that gets kind of complicated too, doesn't it? And they forget. They've gotten it all twisted up. Whether they should marry or not marry, or how they should treat this gift from God. He has to talk to them about food. Who has to teach about food? But there are people who come in with the idea that you must not eat these things, or it's just fine to eat this over here, and everybody's back and forth against each other about it. Paul says, let's get back to what God says. Let's get back to the truth that we should know. Paul has to talk to them about idols. You would think that anybody who has discovered Jesus Christ and what God has done for them would not be tempted to go back to idolatry, and yet there's things that are sort of appealing about the worship in the idol temple, things that they bring with them because they're long habit from their earlier life. He has to talk to them about how they dress. specifically in this case, about head coverings and who should have cover their head and who should not. What does, we sometimes do this, what does clothing mean? What does your choice of this or that, what does it say to other people? It shouldn't be that complicated, but Paul says they've forgotten what's most important. They're caught up in all these things. He has to talk to them about communion, about the Lord's Supper. This is such a wonderful thing, especially the way that they celebrated it. They weren't great big groups like this. They were smaller congregations. They could celebrate the Lord's Supper like a meal, the way the Passover was, where it's a meal, and then in the midst of it, the bread and the wine are the elements of the supper and Christ's presence with them. But instead, as they bring things to the meal, some people are getting drunk and stuffing themselves, and other people are left with no food because they couldn't afford to bring anything. They've twisted around the things that they ought to have known. They're all worried about, what do we think about miracles, and who can do this, and who can do that? Or they have to worry about the roles of men and women in their congregation, and who's going to be in charge, and who's going to do what. And finally, Paul says, all right. He talks about all these things, over 14 chapters, scolding them and berating them and instructing them. He finally says, you need a children's sermon. You need to get back to the very basics. You need to learn what the littlest member of this congregation already knows. He says, I'm going to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. It's not like I haven't said this before, he says, and which you received. You said you believed this. You stood up here and you professed your faith in Jesus Christ. You said you already understood this, and in which you stand. You say you believe this, unless you believed in vain, unless this was just words. Then he says, here's what it is. I gave you of what was of first importance. What is of first? I mean, of all the things that Paul would teach, of all the things in God's word, what is numero uno? He has here, it's not arranged this way in your text, it's not arranged this way in my Bible, but you could put it in bullet points. Every one of these begins with the same word, just in Greek, just like it does in English. The word that. These four things. That Christ died for our sins. Is that hard? That Christ died for our sins. And he says, in accordance with the scriptures. That is sometimes confusing. People sometimes mix that up, thinking that it means that Christ died for our sins. At least the Bible says that he did. But of course, that's not true. Everybody there knew that Christ had died for their sins. Many of them had been there. They didn't need to read it written down somewhere. To say in accordance with the scriptures means that Christ died for our sins just exactly as the Bible said he would 1,000 or more years before it happened. So you know that this is true because God said it would happen and then it did. He gave his son who died for our sins. That's numero uno. And along with that, that he was buried. That he was, yes, he was for sure dead. Not mostly dead. Dead. Dead and buried dead. That's important because people needed to understand and remember that Jesus didn't just come to make everything easy, but in our salvation, God's Son himself went through these things. He lost. He was defeated. But that he was raised again on the third day. Just exactly as the Bible said he would be raised again on the third day, Paul says. And finally, that this didn't just happen in some vague or misty past, that this isn't just something we heard. He says Peter saw it, and the 12 saw it, and 500 more other people saw it, and finally he says, even I saw it. He appeared to me. So we know this is true. This is, he says, of first importance. And when you know what's of first importance, that changes everything else. My dad played baseball when he was a kid. And he told me that he stopped. He said he was always the guy that, for whatever reason, this is Decatur, Illinois, where he grew up, in the city there, he was the guy that they went to say, you know, to organize the thing. His nature was to get things right, you know, which made him a great die maker and engineer, kind of hard as a dad sometimes. But he says, if it's worth doing, if we're going to do this, we're going to do this right. I can't tell you how many times I heard that statement. Well, that's how he was as a kid. We organized baseball, so he had to line up a ball diamond, and he had to, you know, go around and get a group of people. That's a lot of people, at least 18 people to really have a real game. And then you got to choose sides, and you want to make them fair. You got to divide it up, and you got rules about the game, and you're going to follow the rules, because if we're going to do this, we're going to do this right. And we have to have somebody who's going to be dispassionate, objective as an umpire. And then there are skills that you want to master. There's hitting and pitching and fielding and base running. There's things you can do. If you're going to play this sport, you're going to do it properly. That was my dad's passion. That was of first importance to him. And to do the game well, in the end, he enjoyed that process, and when it turned out, you know, the game was good. But other people who also loved the game and who wanted to play had other things of first importance. And that's not bad. I mean, it was bad to my father. But it's not necessarily wrong, right? For some people, that what was of first importance was making friends. And so they want to play the game because they want to do something with their friends. And so when it comes to choosing sides, it's not balancing them well for a good game or to do it right. It's, I want to be on the same side with my friends. And when it comes to what are we going to spend our time on, it's not, what are we going to worry about? Well, you know, the rules, whatever. This is my friend. And then there are other people for whom the most important thing was winning, that our side would win. And so that would affect how we picked teams, and that would affect how we played the game, and that would affect how we looked at the rules. And those aren't all wrong, but when we have different ideas of what's of first importance, it makes it more complicated. It makes it more difficult for us to do something together. So you know what my dad did? He quit playing baseball. He got really frustrated because he was the person that was supposed to organize this. These people would be unhappy, and these people wouldn't want to play that day. And he got tired of it, and he took up archery. He was pretty good. He made his own bows. He was a junior Illinois State junior champion one year for I don't know what category of archery. But that was a solo sport because he valued what was the most important thing to him, that we do it right. You know what? God doesn't give us that option. God doesn't give us that opening. With all due respect to my father, he enjoyed archery. But all those other people who wanted to play baseball, they lost out. God gives to us what is of first importance. And the world comes in and the church gets confusing, and sometimes it gets difficult, and we do have divisions sometimes, and we do have misunderstandings, and we do have arguments or things that we wrestle with because there's customs that come in from the world. We have to decide, well, what do we do about head covering or food sacrifice to idols or whatever it might be? We have to wrestle with the changing culture around us, and we would just as soon say, you know what? It's just going to be me and Jesus. That will be a whole lot simpler. Paul says, what did I tell you? What is of first importance? If you hold this of first importance, that changes everything else that comes in 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so number one is that Christ, what? Died for who? Is that singular or plural? Christ died for our sins. This faith that we have is not a singular faith. This isn't archery. This is a team faith. Christ died for these people that I'm frustrated with, and these people who aren't getting it, and these people who bring in these other customs, and we have to wrestle with them. Christ died for us. So we have to work it out. Obviously, Paul would say, all these other things in chapters 1 through 14 are important. They're the word of God. They're God's will. But the first thing is this, that Christ died for these people. And when someone does not understand God's word, then we work with them to help them get it, to bring together again the body of Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Jesus didn't just die and then come back and say, oh, I did that. He was dead. In our lives also, we feel like, well, if I have to go through some difficult thing, you know, okay, I got that now, Lord. I learned that lesson and let me get past that. No. We should expect that this world is broken and difficult things are going to happen. And we too are going to stand by a grave or be lowered into a grave. Death will be a part of our lives, and brokenness and sickness and misunderstanding and sin and trouble, those are going to be part of our lives. Jesus suffered all of that for us and was defeated. But he rose again on the third day. And Paul says the significance of that is so high above everything else. It undoes all the trouble of chapters 1 through 14. That Jesus rose again from the dead means, he says in verses after our reading, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So that those who have this as their first most important thing understand that death isn't completely gone yet, is it? Death is a part of all these things in our lives. Brokenness and trouble and sin and sickness and hatred and war. And yet, just as he says that God did all these things just like Scripture said he would, we know that he has said he will defeat death at the last. And all these things that are troubling us right now, we know this. This is of first importance to us. Those things don't stand a chance. They will go away. Finally, he says that Jesus appeared to Peter and to the disciples and to 500 people, and finally he appeared even to Paul. We believe that. We not only believe that happened long ago, but this is such an important top thing, this is of first importance, we understand Jesus will appear to us. Jesus will come as he has promised, just as the scriptures said, and we will see him also. We already see him when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we worship together with the body of Christ, and we are Christ to one another, when he has promised to be in our midst wherever two or three are gathered in his name. What is of first importance? When you hold this as of first importance, it changes everything else. Nothing else in your life, whatever it is that has been bothering you so much, that is such a huge thing in your life, it can never be more than number two, right? If Jesus' death for you and his resurrection are number one, then everything else below that gets changed. Your health, in light of the resurrection to eternal life, yeah, it's uncomfortable, it's frustrating, but it's only for a little while. Your marriage, oh, it's so hard sometimes to figure things out together, and yet this is a person for whom Jesus died, and I am called to love this person as Jesus loved him or her. Your politics. Oh, what are we going to say about immigration or healthcare or foreign policy or the budget? We'll all have different ideas, but Jesus rose from the dead, and he has a plan that goes way beyond the existence of the United States of America. What is it that burdens you? Maybe, I know for some of you, there's some serious life and death issues in your life. But Paul says, he already handled death, so they're only life. We understand, we are reminded that these are the things that are of first importance, things that we received, things that we accepted and said we understood, things that we stand in, things that we struggle with, because we haven't received this yet. Christ appeared to Peter and the 12 and the 500 and to Paul. He will appear to us. Then we will know as we are fully known. And then at last, what is first will be the only. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up.